If you're able this morning, please stand as we read from John chapter 6, verses 1 through 21. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. And Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost." Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over to the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they willingly received him into the boat. Immediately, the boat was at the land where they were going.
I'm going to pray, Joe.
Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your word that speaks to us and changes us, Father. We pray this morning that as we hear from your servant, from your word on this matter, God, that you speak to us, Father, ever so clearly, Father, that we might obey your word, that we might profit from it and put it to use, for we ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Joe. You may be seated. Good morning. Beautiful worship, beautiful prayers, beautiful words. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you. Lord Jesus, we trust you. And we can rest in that. It's in your name we pray this short prayer. Amen. Wow. My name is Mike LeClaire. I'm the pastor of this church here. I'm so happy to see you here. If this is your first time here, you might have seen some things you haven't seen in other places. I hope so. You might have heard some things you haven't heard in other places, depending on what those are. I hope so. I hope that you're blessed to be here in this place, because this is a place where you will feel the presence of God. If you have eyes to see and ears to hear, you will hear and know that he is here for you as well as us. So I'm just glad that you're here today. Wow, this is actually kind of fun scripture here. We're talking about miracles, and we sang about miracles, and we're hoping for more miracles, but we have to see what the purposes are in miracles. And I think when we understand the purpose of miracles, we'll understand and see how God works a little bit, and I believe we're going to experience more of that because it's going to be according to his purposes. So the title of the message is Multi-Purposed Miracles. Many purposes to a miracle. I'm going to go back a little bit into John chapter 5, just to get a little bit of a flow here. Justin, if you could turn me down just a little bit. It says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my, that's Jesus, word, and believes in him, that's the Father, who sent me, has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Before we go any further, that's a question we have to ask ourselves. Have we passed from death to life? In a very hard way to hear, we were born dead, basically. Now, there's a grace and mercy that God extends for the babies and the young ones. But basically, we are born dead, and we are not alive until Christ comes in and makes us alive. That's an understanding we have to have. So if you're here for the first time, or the first time you've been in a church, or first time you've heard these words, and you've never made a decision for Christ, you're sitting dead in your seat. Ouch. Kind of hurts to hear that, doesn't it? But it's the truth. And so we give you an opportunity to receive Christ, to let him come in, to surrender to him that he would be Lord of your life, that you'd say, I surrender, I'm done. I'm tired of being a leader. I've messed it up. Come on in. Keep that in the backdrop of your mind, because it's a reality that we need to know in this. In John 5:45, it says, do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. This is Jesus speaking. Don't think that I'm going to accuse you to our Heavenly Father. Why? There is one who accuses you. Who is it? It's Moses. Now, he's talking to Jews here, and Moses represents the law, and the law is what accuses us and tells us that we are guilty. We are dead. We could not live by the law. No one can except one, and that's Jesus. That's why he's qualified to be a sacrifice. That's why he's qualified to be a savior. That's why he's qualified to step in our place and take the punishment we deserved. Who's that for? Those who have surrendered. Who's it not for? Those who have rejected Christ. You still sit dead in your seat. All right, that's enough hard talk. Then he goes on in verse 46, he says, for if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe in my words? And then we move into John chapter 6, verse 1, and it says, after these things, after those things, those statements, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And we're going to lay out seven purposes of the miracles that Jesus did in this reading for today. First purpose was to heal. Jesus has compassion over people. So when he sees somebody ailing, his end of all things is not their healing, not physically anyway, it's their spiritual healing. But he still cares about people. He has compassion for them. And we see this all throughout Scripture. He has compassion. So sometimes he heals them for them because he had compassion on them. But if they're not spiritually right, those healings don't carry a whole lot of weight. They don't take you into eternity with the Savior. Verse 2 says, then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. So Jesus saw multitudes of people. And by this time, we're in chapter 6, by this time he has healed so many people and done so many signs and wonders for their benefit. They've seen it. Now they're pursuing him. They want to know more. They want to see more. They want to experience more because they've seen what he can do. First purpose, remember, was to heal. The physical signs are what drew people to Christ at this point in time. The Holy Spirit has not come into the world like it will in chapter 1 of Acts, chapter 2 of Acts. But Christ, by his word and by his power, is still preaching the gospel that we might hear him and receive. The miracles were to get attention. So even all the praying and all the songs that were about healing and miracles, it's to get our attention. It's to get our attention that we hear the truth of who Christ is. The truth of who he is bigger than the miracles. The miracles is like bait on a fishing line, really. Notwithstanding his love for people and his compassion for them. But he wants you to get the truth of who he is. And that's really where we're going with this. They saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. Verse 3 says, then Jesus went up to the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Okay, this is really cool. He knows everything. And his timing is such that the Jews from all over the place are going to pass by to come for the Passover celebration in Jerusalem. And he is going to be ready to receive them in the ways that he will, with teachings, signs, wonders, that they would come to know truth. Do you know truth? This Passover is a picture of what is really a celebration of what took place in Exodus with Moses and the things that God had done to protect his people from the death angel. His people he protected by shed blood of lambs on doorposts and lintels. And he's looking to do this for people today. He's going to protect those he's called. But he's going to protect those who call on him. All right? That's a really deep theological thing, and I'm going to stir things up if I talk any longer on that. But just hang on to that for a little bit. So his first purpose was to heal. His second purpose was to test. Verse 5 says, then Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? And then verse 6, it says, but this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. So scripture tells us not to put God, us putting him to a foolish test. We're not called to do that, except, and Gerald, you said that in your message a few weeks ago, except in the area of your giving. Because Jesus says, test me in this. If you give, test me in it and see what I will do for you. That I would open up the storehouses of heaven and pour out blessings. What are the blessings? Our first thought is people from America is financial. We think that first. I'm speaking for myself, I guess. Unless something is really hurting in my body, that would trump the financial, and then I'll go to the physical. But his blessings come bigger than physical, and his blessings come bigger than financial. His blessings come spiritual. And if you have eyes to see and ears to hear, you know if you've been touched by him spiritually and he's transformed you. Thank you, Jesus. So I would say put God to the test in your giving. See what he does for you. I've done it. And for me, it was a hard test. I don't like giving. I like receiving. I'm just telling you the truth. In my flesh, I would say most of this room sides with me on this. This is where you were. This is most of us. Except for Pastor Tracy. She would like to, she would give. I think she could give more than she desired to get back. I'm having fun with her because I just caught a glimpse of her. But that's a reality about her. But most of us, I kind of want the blessing. I want to receive. But I was challenged to test him in this because I have a Sally in my life. And money doesn't seem to mean a whole bunch to Sally in my life. Christ means a lot to Sally. And so I've learned to watch her and I see what happens inside of her, the essence of who she is when she gives. And she gives to the limits that scare me. You know what I'm saying? And she does that, and it comes back. It comes back first in the countenance on her face. So she's already receiving spiritual blessing. And God is taking care of us. We're okay. By our standards, we're okay. But he's testing them, and he will test you in various ways. We test him in this one area only. He tests us all the time. Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. Why? Because the testing of your faith is at work in you. He's testing you when you're facing trials. I hate trials. I don't want trials. I want Easy Street. I want the lazy river at Wisconsin Dells. I don't want trials and turbulence and things that mess me up. And no, I want peace. No trials. Then he says, consider it pure joy when you face these trials. Why? Because he's going to stretch us. And he's going to grow us. And he's going to conform us and mold us into what he has called us to be. And trials are some of the things God chooses to use. Why? Because he knows what he's doing. If it was all vacations and trips and fun things that he did to us, and that's what got us closer to him, you know what? They'd be happening all the time. But what's the reality? They don't get us any closer to him. I've never wept or been on my knees or on my face before God because I got a raise, because I got a great Christmas gift, because I got the new lawnmower I was looking for. No, in fact, I was so engrossed in the gift that I received that I never even gave a second thought. God forgive me. But boy, oh boy, oh boy. In our life group last year, we had women, men too, but women that would be praying over our families and their sickness and the things that our parents and our siblings are going through. And it was painstaking, but you know what? We wept and we prayed. You know what? God was there. He was there. In our desperation, he is there. So consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. Why? Because you're going to have an encounter with God during those times. You will have encounters with him during the struggle if you belong to him. So he tests us. Don't get angry if he tests us. Matthew 6:33 says, but the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw the great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. Gives you an idea of the heart of God and what's important to him. Everything we do in this church, every major ministry we have in this church, is about getting us to know him. And when we are deeply hurting, getting us to a place where we can be healed by him through other people. That's what this church is. So if you hear me go on about life groups, you know what life groups is? Life groups is people digging into God's word, some for the very first time. I'm talking believers. And receiving the teaching from the word, because God speaks to us through his word. And we do it, and we hear it from the perspective we got, and then we hear another person's perspective on it, and then another person. You're going to hear it again on Sunday. You're going to see it when you read through it. And he can speak through us when we spend some time in a life group. What also happens in a life group? You build relationships with people who, when you're down and out, you don't have the energy to step through another day. They will step in for you. Who will? Brothers and sisters in Christ will. Then we finish with a meal and pray and call it a great day. That's life groups. What if you're hurting beyond and the healing isn't coming and the hurt comes from chronic things? We have Celebrate Recovery. You may be tired of hearing about Celebrate Recovery in life groups. I'm here to say this is what we're about, because both point us to the one that can heal us, to restore us, to help us, and grow us. Why do we have to be grown? Why do we have to be, why? Because he's got something for you to do. And right now in this state, you can't do anything for anybody till you do something for yourself. Right now in this state, you're stepping and learning how to do something for somebody other than yourself. And God is growing us. Those two ministries are incredibly important. Anything to do with the kids, grandparents, go fetch your grandkids and get them coming here to Wonder Inc., where they learn how to worship God, they learn who God is, and they will learn the literacy, the biblical literacy that presents him. I don't know if I said that right. That's close enough. The real leaders are saying, yeah, that's all right. Do it. I got friends in this church right now that are fighting for the life of their own grandkids. Thank you, Jesus. How many here have grandkids? Okay, put your hands down. How many here agonize over their hurt or their waywardness or their struggles? Get your kids to a place where they're hearing the truth of God on a regular basis. Get them to a place, get yourself to a place where you're hearing the word of God on a regular basis. So when you're sitting at the kitchen table, you can talk about deeper things. When the grandkids come over and drive your house upside down and drive you nuts in the process, and they're having a blast and there's ice cream all over the floor and they wash it with the soda that they just spilt and they're just a mess. Thank you, Jesus. You brought them to our house where we talked about you to them, and they know what we stand for. Fight that they would come to know who Christ is. And it is a fight because you're going up against odds that are great. You're going against, you're going against a school system that does not love them the way you love them. They're nice to them. They treat them well. But they're not giving them the truth of what they need. They're giving them lies. I'm just telling you, I won't get elected telling you this. But that is what's happening in the schools today. And I'm going to rant about it because it's the truth. And I'll rant some more about it because it is the truth. Then go to your school and talk to your teacher and give them an apple and say, thank you for caring about my kid, because it's not about the teacher. Teachers love kids. That's all they want to do is love on students. I'm talking about thoughts beyond them, people beyond them that make decisions that confuse people. But you who have children and grandchildren, you speak into their lives. You see, the church is more than just a gathering place of fun. I can't wait till next week. I really can't. I'm looking forward to it. I'm going to split a couple fillets. I'm going to turn one into two, and I'm going to turn two into four, and I'm going to be excited like I multiplied the food like we're going to talk about here in a little bit. And I'm going to be excited about it because it's fun. And then I'm going to probably eat some dessert from somebody else's table. And it's going to be fun. And I'm going to enjoy it. What's the purpose of it? That we become so united as a body of believers that we know the mission and we're in the mission together. We're working out the vision together. We're doing it with smiles on our faces and joy in our heart because we've been in the presence of each other who has been in the presence of the living God. That's what it's about. Okay. That's just about it for today. No, I got a little more for you. So he sees all these people. And in verse 7 it says, and this is the third purpose. All right, let me get my thoughts right here. First purpose was to heal. The second was to test. The third purpose is to demonstrate. Third purpose is to engage the disciples in the work. This is where we're about. Engage the disciples in the work. That's what Jesus is doing. 5,000 people that need to eat. They've heard the teachings all day, and they haven't had anything to eat. And now Jesus calls on the disciples. Well, what can we do? How are we going to fix this? Well, gather food from people. Nobody has any food. All we found was a couple of fish and some crackers. That's it. It's not enough to feed everybody. What are we going to do? So he's teaching them. And all this is about him teaching them. And he brings them to a place. And I'll read this through a little bit here so that you see it. Verse 7 says, Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves. Those loaves are, I'm telling you, they're crackers. They're not, it's not by bread alone stuff. It's not that. 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. Bait. Smaller than what my brother uses on the fishing boat. Bait is what that fish amounted to. But what are they among so many? So now it's the impossible thing. Verse 10 says, then Jesus said, make people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down. In number about 5,000. they estimate that to be 10, 15, and you get the real conservative yippee-doos, they say like 750,000 million, you know, they'll expand the number. But it's plausible that there's 10 to 15,000 people there that they're going to feed. What's going on here? Jesus is setting them up for the next meal. He's engaged them in the work, and we have to be involved in the work as a church. Now he's going to take them to the next place. So the third purpose was to engage the disciples in the work. The fourth purpose is to show that he was greater than the prophets. And you'll see what I mean in a second. And it says, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those who were sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. That is an incredible, incredible meal. Our church scurries when we have 100 people back on Thursdays to feed them. That's a big task. It was a big task to feed the life group leaders yesterday. And that's 30 people. It was a big deal. There's a lot of stuff that went into it. Whenever we do something, whether the youth celebrate recovery or even in life groups, we're always around food. What is it with Christians and food? It's the only thing we got left. Food. I'm kidding. So we see the number of people. He takes the loaves. He gives thanks to God. Begins to break the bread. Great things happen when we come to broken things. Breaks the bread. Begins to hand it out to the people, separates and gives out the fish. And people ate as much as they wanted. In Matthew 20:28, it says this, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. That's part of the teaching for you and I. It's the same teaching Jesus was doing with his disciples to teach them how to organize, how to get things in order, how to do this. Step out in faith and do this. Well, he said he came not to be served, but to serve. He was a living example of what we're called to do. What are we called to do so far? Pray for the sick. Pray for healing. Grow when we're tested. He was tested. He was tested by Satan. And he passed the test. We pass sometimes and we fail sometimes. So he is being a teacher here. I got that from Sally. Thank you, Sally. That was good. I'm not giving it like you did, but my version of it. And so now we are to emulate what he has done with us. And that picture becomes very, very clear. But it's also to show, and this is the fourth purpose, that he was greater than the prophets. Jesus was greater. Verse 11 says, and Jesus took the loaves. Okay, he already given thanks. Matthew 20:28 says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served and gave his life as a ransom for many. Okay, so what's happening here? It's the time of the Passover, like I said before. He is serving here in all ways, big ways, Jesus is serving. But now he's blessing them with bread from heaven, both physical bread and spiritual bread, because he had preached to them all day long. So he is spiritually feeding them. And then when they got all done, he said, gather up the remains, what's left. And they get 12 baskets full of food. In 2 Kings 4:42, and this is where I came with that, speaks to the prophets. A man from Baal Shalisha, bringing the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and fresh ears of grain in his sack. And Elisha the prophet said, give to the men that they may eat. But his servant said, how can I set this before 100 men? So he repeated, give them to the men that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left. Kind of a prophetic picture back in 2 Kings as to what's happening in Jesus' day currently. So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left according to the word of the Lord. So that's a picture. We're talking about feeding 100 men, a couple hundred men at the most in the Old Testament. But Jesus is greater, isn't he? And he feeds 5, 10, 15,000 people. So the miracle has another purpose, and it's to show that he is not the prophet that they called him. He is not just the rabbi that they call him or the good teacher. He is the Son of the living God. He is greater. In all things that he does, he is greater. Have people been healed by people not Jesus? Yes. Are they greater than Jesus? No. He healed people to exhaustion because of compassion and because of what he was looking to do with their souls. He is greater. It's a big deal. Who did he just get compared to? Moses. He's compared to Moses. Why? Because to the Jew, Moses was the everything. Moses was everything. He is greater than Moses. Thank you, Jesus. John 6:13 says, "Therefore they gathered them up and filled the 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten." It's a lot like manna from heaven, except for he had extra left over to be stored up, whereas manna was to be used as you got it, and it turned to worms if you tried to store it up. And then verse 14 says, Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." This is truly the prophet who had come into the world. And they couldn't say it unless they saw the miracles. I remember Pastor Tim was giving a message, or Pastor Donnie, I'm sorry. Pastor Donnie gave the message, and he was really hitting on Hebrews. And he says, it is impossible to please God without faith. They believe because they saw the loaves. They believe because they saw the miracles. They saw the fish. This is just really about us learning who Christ is. Because once they learn who he truly is, they will come to him by faith, for that is the only way to please God. It won't be by the signs, wonders, and miracles. Those is really to get the ball rolling in our heads. But he will bring them by faith. Fifth purpose in his miracles. The fourth was that he was greater than the prophets. The fifth was to demonstrate that he has power over nature. And this is just so cool. I wonder what it would have really been like to witness this. But John 6:15 says, "Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself." He was not a pawn that was going to be made a political king, which they deeply desired because they saw his power and what he could do. No, he had a greater purpose. His was to teach them who the King of Kings was, who the Lord of Lords was, not some pawn to be used so that they could get their way, but instead, one who would come, who would save their soul, not from Rome, from themselves, to save sinners, if you will. This is the king that he was, and that he came to do these great things. So he escapes being caught by these people to be forced into a position of leading them into great wars, battles, and triumphs, whatever those would be. Then it goes on to say in verse 16, "Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea towards Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them." Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat. I just read that, didn't I? I could do it better the second time. Verse 18, I'm sorry. "Then the sea arose because of a great wind was blowing. So when they rowed about 3 or 4 miles," okay, they're on the Sea of Tiberias of Galilee, same body of water, and the structure, the geography of the place caused waves to stir up in big ways. And they're in the middle of this, and they're making no progress. They're in the water, the boat's tossing and turning, and it's a frightful thing. They can't see well because it's dark. The whole 9 yards, and they're in this. And they see Jesus. They saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. And I got to tell you, I think I would be too. They're in this boat struggling to keep the thing in a direction, afloat, and walking on the water, if you can get that picture. You know, just being all holy and everything. And they're frightened. I'm here to say they were frightened even before he got there because of the storm that they were in. But something frightened them, and it was probably the holiness and the majesty and the power that they were witnessing was almost too much for them to bear. That's my opinion. but they were frightened. He walked on the water. He didn't sink. And he was coming near the boat. We're going to see where he has power over nature. He says to them, and this is the sixth thing, and this goes together with the fifth thing. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." So he's going to take us to this place where they're in great fear, and he's going to speak to them by using the power of his name. He said, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Jesus' name is God's name is the great I am, right? The I am. I am is his name. Okay, this is my here journal. I'm going to give you a little bit of my here journal from Wednesday. Because I was just moved by this. He has power over nature. Why? His power comes even in his name. So he says, but he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid. I am," in the Greek. Ego eimi, whatever that means, that's his name. If you're going to speak a foreign language and you're going to speak Greek, Hebrew, that's it. What does it mean? I am. I am who am. Wow. What does that mean? That means he has given himself a name. He has a name which is above every name. He has a name which is eternal, which is powerful, which is ever-existent, ever-present, which is an all-knowing name. That's his name. I am. He is the perfect state of being and beyond. He is the perfect state of being past, where there's no past where he comes from. He is the perfect state of being where there's future, when there's no future where he comes from, because there is no time. He is eternal. His power is unlimited. And I know this is, I'm trying to explain something deep that nobody can actually figure out anyway, but I think you understand. And in this book of John, there's seven things that speak to the use of this name. And it speaks to his character, the essence of who he is. And it says the seven I am statements from the Gospel of John. I am the bread of life. What did he just get done doing? He just got done feeding 15,000 people from this much. That was physical bread. But he is the bread of life. We're going to take communion here in just a little bit. And that is more spiritual bread. Though it may be physical, has spiritual implications for us. Okay? Not meaning to goof you. But he is the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. And this is one of my favorites. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. And each time he throws that I am in there, That's the essence of who he is. The eternalness, perfectness, all-powerful, all-knowing, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God. That's the easy way to say those things. That's who he is. So, is he greater than the prophets? Yes! He is greater than the prophets. Because he is the great I am. That name, I am, was so powerful that the Jews really struggled once they got it. And they didn't want to use the name I am. They didn't want to say the words I am because it was so holy. And I know the legalist in here, and sometimes I can be a legalist. I start thinking about that and I try to refer to myself not saying I am because it bothered me. Well, I took it to a bad place. But just try it once. Spend this week not referring to yourself using the words, I am. I ain't. That works. That's probably the most honest one out there. I ain't. And if I say I'm, with the northern Brussels tone, it's really a contraction for I am. Try and say it. Try and go the week without saying I am. You'll see what the Jews had to struggle with because that name meant so much and carried so much power. I am that I am. Tell them I am has sent me from Exodus. So if you're an I ain't, you're in the right place. you're an I am, ooh, you're scaring me. Next purpose of God in his miracles. This is number 7. Verse 21 says, then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at land where they were going. In Matthew 14:31, it says, and immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, same story, to Peter. Where's Peter? Peter's busy losing faith, sinking. And as he lost his faith, he's sinking. Jesus reaches down his hand to pull him up. This is Peter, the foundation stone that Jesus was this cornerstone, but Peter was the one he was going to build upon the statement of faith of Peter. That's the Peter, the one that had all this faith. Well, he wasn't having it here. Jesus pulls him up out of the water. He says, and he caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. It stopped. Why? Because Jesus has power over nature. We need to know this. He has power over the things of this world. He has power over the wind, the waves. He has power over earthquakes. He has power over all these things. Why? Because he's all powerful. That's where I want to put my trust and my hope, is in him. He is all powerful. There is none like him. But when he comes into your life, this is the beauty of it. Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. Why? Because when you're going through the tumultuous times and you call upon his name, he comes into the boat. You're the boat. He comes into you and there's calm and there's peace. Now, that sounds like a really nice thing to say, but I am here to tell you it is real. Because then the things of earth, that's the great song, grow strangely dim. Why? Because they don't bother you so much. Why? Because you have an inner peace about them. How do you have an inner peace about them? Because he is in you by his Spirit. We all go through tough times. But when we go through the tough times and we can look to him in the midst of those tough times, he can bring a calm to your spirit, a calm to your person. He brings peace. Isn't that what we want in this day? Everything I shared with you before about what we do in this church is to also bring us to a place where we have calm and peace deep within us because he dwells in us. The numbers are staggering. I just know they're staggering. Higher than ever before, but people taking their own lives in this day is greater than it's ever been. It is greater, and we have dealt with numbers of them on Thursdays, numbers of them in the office of people that just want to end it. Why? Because they have no peace and no calm, and the chaos of the chaotic storms that come into their life in this world win. You can't fight those things apart from God. You can try. My hunch is you'll use things that temporarily cover it, but it doesn't fix it. That's what I would have done had I not had God. I would use things to make me forget about it. What compulsion would I create in my own life because I didn't come to this truth or this conclusion? But he is the Prince of Peace. When he came into the boat, said everything calmed. Another story where he's riding in a boat. And that same thing. Big storm kicks up. It's tumultuous and it's crazy and all things are out of order. And people are starting to cry into him. He's asleep. And they said, Jesus, wake up. We're whatever it is. And he says to the sea, peace. Be still. Peace. Be still. And what I'm sharing with you today, he's saying, peace. You want some? Come to me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you calm. I'll give you peace. I'll give you what the world can't give you. That's what he gives. That's my God. That's our God. And then his ultimate purpose, and I took a liberty of skipping way ahead. I went to John 20:30. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That is his end game. That's why he demonstrates all who he is to us, to know that he is the answer for us. And we have no other need beyond that need. I'm talking eternally now. No other need beyond that need. In that chapter, it says that all that he did could not even be written in that book. And it was to teach us, to point us, to teach the disciples, to point them, to teach whoever would listen, whoever had ears and a desire to hear, to teach them that he is the way. There is no other. Amen. Pastor James, if you could bring up your team. We're going to take communion here in a bit. And this is what we require in this church. For you to take communion, we ask, well, we want you to have a real relationship with Jesus Christ. Here's what that means. You've come to a place and you said, I'm a sinner. I sin all the time. It's kind of my thing. And your thing is messing you up. And you know that you know that you know that you need someone to save you from your sin, because none of us can save ourselves. And that you would ask Christ to come into your heart. That you would surrender self, yourself, to him, and give him the place in your life where you follow him instead of yourself. You make him Lord of your life. If you've done that, you're welcome to take communion with us today. This makes Jesus your Savior if you've come to that place. If you haven't, you can do it right now. Take care of that business right now. Just say, I want that. That's you. Just put your hand up. Say, I want that. I want that salvation. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. I see it. Thank you. Is there anybody else? Yeah. Is there somebody else? You want to receive? Yes. You're good. Anybody on this side of the house? Yes. I see that, brother. Brothers. Yes. Is there anybody else? Jesus. We're going to finish this song. I'm going to ask one more time, and then we're going to take communion together.
And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Anybody else? You would say, yes, I want to receive Jesus today. If that's you, raise your hand. I've seen the hands that came up. Is there anybody else? Okay, thank you, Jesus. If you're still thinking about it, you can think about it all day long, and you can stop at some point and some time during the day, and you can just ask him to come in. You don't need me. You can do this on your own. Say, Jesus, come in. I'm surrendering because I'm blowing it. I need you. But we're going to pray for those, with those who raise their hands. So if everybody could stand where you're at, just repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I know my need.
I know my need.
I am a sinner.
I'm a sinner.
And I am lost without you.
I'm lost without you.
I give you control.
I give you control.
Of my life. Come in. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. And grow me into what you want me to be.
What you want me to be.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Clap for those that just received Jesus today. We're going to take communion together. So if you don't have one of these, you can come up to the altar, grab one of these little mini cups here that has the wafer and the juice in it, the grape juice, which represents the blood. I'm going to read a couple scriptures, then I'm going to have some people pray, and we're going to take our communion together. Thank you. In 1 Corinthians 11:23, it says, "For I received from the Lord, which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'"
Heavenly Father, Lord, I just ask that you bless this body. Lord, I just thank you. Thank you for the ultimate sacrifice that you gave us so that we can be cleansed and we can be healed and we can see you in eternity. In your name we pray.
Amen. Let's take the bread together. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes."
Dear Heavenly Father, Jesus, thank you for just giving your blood that was shed. We just ask that we remember that not only did you do this for us, but you also did it for the people that are lost, people that are out there that need to be found. May we go out there and find them and bring them to your peace that they need. We thank you for your blood. We ask you to pour that upon us, renew us, and bring us back to you, and that we may do your will. In your name we pray.
Amen.